beautiful song. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God had been dealing with my heart and my life with the junior in high school, and I surrendered to Him, and with the understanding that every time I'd get up to preach, it'd be His miracle. And He hasn't let me down. But one of the things that really, after I'd done that, I wrestled with it quite a bit, and I just knew God made a mistake. On the other hand, He doesn't make mistakes, but I said, this is bound to be His first in selecting me to proclaim His precious word. And shortly after that, I was in the First Baptist Church of Luling, Texas, and had a preacher that they wheeled up in a wheelchair. He had preached all of his life and was giving his testimony of how what God had done for him and down through the years and that, and sung this song when they rang those golden bells. And he said that he'd put his hand up at his ear, and I can hear the bells ringing. And literally, I could almost hear it with him on that for his life, knowing that any time Jesus could come. But it was a challenge to me down through the years, even at that time. I said, Lord, if you delay the return of Christ and I come to that place, may I be faithful as He was and service in that, and rightly so. And we have that assurance of the golden bells being rung and having a home in heaven. As we look at what's going on, and all the things that are happening, we kind of wonder what in the world is going on around us and where are we at this time in our life and our time in our of human history. And as you look back through the years and all that God has done and the events of mankind and what's happening, we wonder. Well, the Bible tells us. And if you'll notice now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times should come. Well, that gives us an indication right quick. Should not be any question in our minds about being in the last days. I have no question or doubt about that whatsoever. Every time I turn on the news, every time I pick up a paper, I'm just looking about in our own society, in our community, in the of our great nation of ours. We're finding the perilous times are upon us in every way of our life. And as we look at that, God gives us the description of things that will happen in the last days prior to the return of our Lord and Savior, and then in dealing with the last day and that of the reign of our Lord and Savior upon David's throne. Notice that next verse, verse 2. And as you read this, or as I read it to you, just let your mind be reminded of what's happening all around us. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, I could quote to you and bring up all kinds of events going on, but you see that. You're experiencing it day by day. Of these things literally not only happening in our time right now, but being intensifying, increasing more and more every moment of each day that we're living today. Then it goes on to say in verse 3, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. When we read this, we wonder, well, God just wrote that 10 minutes ago about the situation in which we have now in our country, in our land, and in our world. And then in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Last week we talked about how that we could deny the power of God And that's increasing more and more in our churches and throughout our world. Then in verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." We could spend a lot of time on those verses, but I think they speak for themselves. And if you just open your eyes and your ears, you see it all about us. And we're in the last days, as God describes this event for us. Then look at verse 13. We think that things are going to get better, but God tells us in the last days they're not. Tells us in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I can remember some years ago, as things began to intensify of the evil and the ungodliness going on, not only in the world, which I expect, but also in this great nation of ours, I thought things couldn't get any worse. And I almost can repeat that every day. It couldn't get any worse, but it does. It seems that every day it just gets a little more intensified. Things are stronger in the matter of the work of evil and of the crimes and the violence that's going on round about us. Then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 1, we again are reminded what happens in the last days in which we're in now. In chapter 4, in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead," pardon me, "at his appearing and his kingdom." Verto, would you mind getting him? Well, John's going to do it. All right, thank you, John. "And preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." This is coming about more and more as we have each day. First of all, that we're challenged in these last days not to give up, but to preach the word in season and out of season. It's not just a set time that we should have this. I remember I was really shocked. I was talking to a pastor of another denomination, and he said, "I'm kind of excited." And I said, "What are you excited about?" "Well, this is the month we get to emphasize evangelism." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, this is the month we really emphasize evangelism." I said, "Man, every time you get up, you ought to be emphasizing evangelism." And he said, "I said, what do you do the other months?" "Oh, each month we have different things that we deal with." And I said, "Do you have a time for doctrine?" "Oh, yes, we have a particular month for doctrine." Well, every service should be doctrinal and evangelistic, isn't it? And that we need to be very active in this, as God tells us. But he said the reason for that is the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, own desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers. I had a friend of mine that at Hodgen we used to eat dinner with, and on one occasion, he knocked his glass of tea over, or his drink. And, of course, we kind of laughed about that a little bit. The next time we were together, he did it again. And just about every time, we got to expecting that and kind of made fun of it. And my wife was ready to call me by his name today. We were eating out with my son and daughter, and I knocked my glass of tea over. We got all that cleaned up, and it wasn't hardly a few minutes again, and I almost knocked it over again. So I'm trying to set up a good place on here that maybe that won't happen. I prefer a small glass with a small amount of water. If I do, it doesn't do too much. But John, thank you for that. And how that today, in the last days, we would have those who do not want to be involved in sound doctrine. We'd rather have lessons on things that really doesn't amount to much, something that would tickle our ears instead of getting right into the Word of God. Because when we get into the Word of God, then we find it reveals the things of our life, sins that we need to repent of. And I don't know why we have such a hard time with that. God's not wanting to punish us. He's wanting to help us. He's wanting to get rid of that sin that's in our lives that's bringing death to us and to those round about us. He wants to heal us, and praise God for that. But we treat it as if it's something horrible that's about to happen to us because we've committed sin. Well, we know the judgment of sin, but we forget about the marvelous grace of God and forget about what Jesus has done for us when he died on the cross and paid the price for our sins so that we could have forgiveness. And we need to preach the word, and we need to have the sound. But we're in the days when they don't want that. Notice verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now this is true amongst the world, but I'm finding in most of our churches today, they're ready to listen to a lie, to a fable, than they are to the truth of God's word. And they will go and try to explain the Bible by the false teachings that are out there through the movies and other things that come that are not even close to the scriptures, but yet they'll believe that instead of believing God's word. We're in the last days. Then notice in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, well, I'm sorry, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now what that is saying is, this is black and white for you. No misunderstanding of this. This is very important. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. It's a sad thing today, and as we see in the last time, as we read earlier, that they would be turning from the truth to fables. It's amazing in our churches how many of our people are literally ignorant of God's word and the teaching of God's word. And every now and then you'll read the surveys that are taken amongst Christians and even amongst preachers that really don't understand the teaching of God's word. And with that type of background, no wonder that they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We're in the last days. Should be no question about that. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 now, 2 Peter chapter 3. How can we tell we're in the last days? What I've just read to you a few moments or just now is a good description of what's going on right now around about us. Not in some other part of the world, but right here where we are, as well as in the world. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, here again identifying what's going to happen in the time, in our time as well in the last days, scoffers. They're going to be scoffers now, walking after their own lust, not serving God, but what they feel like is good. And what will they be doing? Verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Scoffers would come and make fun of the teaching of the return of our Lord and Savior. I tell you, the blessed hope is the coming of our Lord, and we'll not have to go through the tribulation period. But the scoffers make fun of that. And for years, as God cut my teeth on prophecy, I remember even as a young man, and the preachers would hear about it and said, you don't need to be involved in that. You need to wait till you get through the seminary. Wait till you get to some background in this, and then you can get into those subjects on that. And I said, well, I don't know about that, but this is what God is having me to do. And just backed my ears and went on anyway as to what God would have me to do. And the scoffing that went on. Now, I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about within our churches. And there'd be times when I came to Oklahoma in 1960 and began to preach and to teach some things. Then I was at an associational meeting, and a new preacher came in and was asking a question about prophecy. Oh, you need to talk to Brother Wells. He's got the charts and everything. Now, that wasn't a compliment. They were making fun of it. And we're in the last days, and it's even getting worse in that line. We're getting away from the teaching of God's word, making fun of it. He tells us about the false prophets. They'll be here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. My, we're in the last days. Exactly what God said would happen. Well, now, what are the things that would happen in the last days? What are we to expect? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. A very familiar passage, but just to remind you of this again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. Even in the time of Jesus, the disciples were inquiring about what would happen in the last days and of his coming. Though they were expecting him to set up his kingdom, yet they had the teaching and they knew that he would be leaving and coming back again. This didn't settle in with them until later on. But Jesus answering their question in verse 6, he said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Well, today we're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. There's not a time that we don't hear about some type of conflict going on in our world. And not only that is happening, and praise the Lord, it's happening in other areas, not on our territory here, but our children are involved in those wars. Our friends are involved in those wars, fighting on the other shores over there. But if we continue the path we're going, that's going to be fighting in our streets instead of over there. We're in the last days. But I said, let me read that verse again, verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is just letting us know we're in the last days. This is not the end of the world. And praise God for that. We've got another 1,000 years coming down the line somewhere in this, and where we'll live again on this earth in our resurrected bodies. What assurance we have. But we're in the last days right now, prior to the return of our Lord, and it's getting worse. And then it says in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows." Aren't you amazed at all that's going on in our world, and here even in this great nation that God has given us? On one hand, we've got floods. On the other hand, we've got drought. On one hand, we've got one thing happening, and then extreme on the other hand. The weather has just gone crazy. And all about it. Jesus said that's exactly what it would be in the last days. And then something that we don't pay much attention to, But in Ezekiel chapter 38, and if you are paying any attention to what's going on in our world today and what's happening among our nations, then you'll begin to realize that exactly what God has said would happen is happening right now in our midst. His word is true. He'll not return unto him void. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 16, of the last days. And notice now in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16, and there shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Here God is telling us, in the latter days, I'm going to punish Russia. Now, we normally think about Russia invading Israel, and you hear sermons on that. But one of the points in that is never, very seldom brought out. I won't say never, but very seldom brought out. And that's found in that 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Look at verse 3. Well, let's back up and read verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth and all thine armies, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, of all them handling swords. Now let's just pause there for a moment. God says, at the beginning of this, he's not to punish Israel. He says, I'm going to punish you. Gog and Magog is dealing with Russia, those that occupy that territory, that physical ground in which we call Russia today. In that, this goes back to Gog and Magog. And God said, because of what the people did in the past, I will punish you. I'm against you. And their ancestry, their children and children's children, all have carried on in the same line of their forefathers. And God says, I'm going to punish you. I will put hooks in your mouth and bring you against Israel, not to destroy Israel, but to punish Russia. And he's going to bring those that are the allies. Now notice them in verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, and all them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now, to understand about Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, and those that are there, these are names of the past. Some of them still carry on the names. But what you need to do in understanding that is go back and look at the territory that they occupied back when God was dealing with this. Now, today, many of those that are occupying that territory are not carrying the same name. You've got some of that territory is divided up, and you've got different nations in that. That's why it talks about, all of them with shields and hammers, talking about all of the bands, those that are now occupying that territory. God's going to punish them. He said, I'm against you. In the latter days is when this is going to happen. We're in the latter days. You can look for all of these that are involved with Russia today and see how they're lining up to come against Israel. Notice in chapter 39. In chapter 39, in verse 1, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. God says, I'm against you. I'm going to destroy all but one-sixth of you. So for Russia to invade Israel is not to punish Israel. Israel is just a little small nation. I mean, it's a fourth of the size of Oklahoma. How could this nation do anything at all, but it's a nation of God? And anybody that goes against, or any nation that goes against Israel, God's against them. Any nation that will bless them, God will be for them. And America better perk up and listen to that. Now listen to me. This is happening in the latter days. The stage is set. One of the problems that I had with the matter of Russia invading Israel was that America had a treaty with Israel. And if Israel would say, come and help us, we were involved in their conflict, and we would stand with them and fight with them. Russia knew this. We've had presidents and congressmen who stood with Israel in the past. And our nation was known for its power and strength under the power of God. Now in the latter times, what's happened? We are known as a weak nation. I got news for you. We're not weak. But the attitude about America now has changed. The nations, small nations, that wouldn't even raise a finger against us now are boldly ready to attack us. Why is that happening today? We're in the latter days. Now Russia has no fear of America. And will be ready to go in and do what God would have them to do against Israel, when all along is for the sole purpose of punishing Russia. And that's in the last day. We're in the last days. Are you getting the picture? Everything that we've read and talked about is happening right now and being intensified moment by moment. Then look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 again and verse 21. Jesus kind of summarized what's coming about with this and what's going to happen. The invasion of Russia into Israel and God punishing Russia and leaving all but one-sixth. I mean, one-sixth of Russia will survive that battle and her allies will be destroyed. And they'll go into the next period, the next phase, which we call the tribulation period. And praise God, the rapture will happen before that. And we praise him for that. Well, what type of period is coming? Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Such was not or was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That elect is talking about Israel. That tribulation period is to purge Israel. That tribulation period is to bring judgment upon this earth and lift the curse that was placed there because of the sin of Adam and Eve. That tribulation period is to set and pay the price of judgment to set this old physical earth free from the curse and the animal kingdom and to bring Israel out of that as a refiner's fire and so that Israel would be the pure nation that God would have it to be to rule this world for 1,000 years with Jesus as their king, and not only their king, but King of kings and Lord of lords. The church is not part of that, and praise God for them. We'll be taken out. We'll not be here for them. The next event that's to happen in this. Now, we do not know. The scriptures does not give us a clear picture or far as date is concerned. No one will know of the day or the hour when the Lord shall come, what we call the rapture. Now, the second coming can be predicted. It's 7 years after the rapture. And there's no problem with that, but we don't have to worry about that. The rapture is the next event. But he's not coming back to be seen by the world. The second coming of Christ, 7 years after the rapture, Jesus comes back in a cloud and every eye sees him. Everyone will know that he's coming. Notice now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Concerning the rapture, which happens in the latter days, which is right now. It could happen today. It should have happened yesterday. It should have happened 10 years ago. But God's delayed the return, and we'll explain that in just a moment. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, Have you ever had anybody that had their house robbed and the thief begin to advertise and say, I'm going to rob this house tonight? And then just prior to him coming to that place to steal everything, he turns all the lights on and he blows the trumpet and let everybody know he's coming, not on your life. The thief comes secretly, tries to approach your house in a way that you wouldn't even know that it's there. At the rapture, Jesus comes secretly as a thief in the night. In verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Why is he coming like that? What is he going to get? He's coming to get his bride. We're going to elope and go to the Father's house and have the marriage that is there. Man, what a blessing that is, and the blessed hope that we have of that. But now notice in verse 4, but ye brethren, that's talking about us, ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. The world will not know about it. We can know that he is coming and expect his return at any moment. We will not know the day or the hour, but we can know it's near. We're not to be in darkness. And sadly to say, many Christians are just as in darkness as much as the lost are. But if we are in the Word of God, we can know that he is coming, and we can know the signs of his coming. Verse 5, you are all children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, that's talking about the same, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by. If your translation changes that to through, you've missed it. We're to obtain salvation from that tribulation period by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. My Lord is coming back himself. Look at it in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brethren, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know it soon. We can know it's now. And we can be ready for that. And we need to be active and not playing church, because the time is short. We're in the last days. It's time for Jesus to come. It's getting darker. And if there's ever a time we need the light turned on, this is the time. Amen. This is the time when we need to live that life. There'll be a witness and testimony before the world. We talk about those that are now in the countries that are being, Christians that are being beheaded. You know, and how horrible that sounds. And it is horrible. But I've got news for you. They are going home early. And praise God, they're not giving up and they're not changing their minds. They're taking their stand if it means their head rolls. I want to tell you something. That will not go unnoticed. That is a witness and testimony that will do away with the darkness. What happens if they knock on our door? Are we aware of what's going on, that we will be true and faithful regardless of what might comes down the pike? Regardless of what might happen to our nation or those that might want to persecute us involved in that, that we would be true and have that witness that others will come to know Jesus before it's too late. Well, why hasn't Christ come? We'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Very simple, very clear. In this, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I read to you earlier in this third chapter that the scoffers will come and said, where is the promise of his coming? And verse 4 said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Knowing they're willingly ignorant of what God is doing. Not that they just don't know. They're willingly ignorant of that. Now in verse 9, it says in that 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I remember what Jesus told the disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. He told them, said, you're to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is not anyone would perish. That's God's will. His will is that all would come to repentance. What is our will? Oh, I don't want to witness to that person. They're mean. I've talked to them before and they slammed the door in my face. They've cursed at me. You see, our will is not to witness to everyone when we come down to it. We've got a group we'd like to talk to. We've got a group we'd like to help. Not only just talking about foreign missions, but the one that's across the street. That neighbor that's down the block that you're on, doing things that you don't like, and maybe even you suspect some drug traffic, and you're just soon the police come in and just clean that thing up and get rid of them before you ever tell them about Jesus. Notice that again in that 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to pray, God, thy will be done. My will be your will to witness. We're in the last days. The time is short. Well, why hasn't he come? Look at verse 15 of that chapter. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God has delayed the return of Jesus another day, that another soul might be saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. As we think about the time in which we live, we're in the last days. It is time for Christ to come. All the signs are all about us. Everything that God said would happen is happening right now. We have the only hope. As things get worse, we have the only hope, which is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the only truth, which is God's holy divine word. Inspired, infallible, inerrant. We have the only solution to all of the problems, whether it be that of wars with guns or with drugs or anything else. We have the victory through Jesus. And this world needs to know that. What are we doing with the answer? Are we sharing it? Do we see the urgency of the hour in which we live? Notice now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. Every day that we have is the day of salvation. When we think about that, every day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation for our soul. It's a day for a church to get revived, that many would be saying. We need to realize this is the day of salvation, and if we'd quit playing church, how many more people would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? If we'd really be serious about what's going on, and what God has for others, oh, the difference that it would make. This is the day. This is the day that we have to tell others about Jesus. He's coming. Are you ready? Are they ready? Are you doing what God would have you to do that they might be ready? Those answers must come from your heart and your life. And only you can answer them. And I pray that your answer will be, "Thy will be done in my life." We'll quit praying. Realize we're in the last days. May we stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.